But Dr. James Hughes has influenced the course of our lives for good through his very, very studious presentation of the truth of God's Word. And so, Brother Hughes, I just thought it would be good to have you here this morning when these young folks are graduating, but really, I just want you to minister to all of us whatever God's given you. We love you and we're delighted that you're at Calvary one more time. God bless you, sir.
Why don't you give that to the Lord? He's the one who deserves it. We bless you, Jesus. There is none like you today. While you're standing, if you will turn with me to the book of Acts, the second chapter, I will read a scripture that most of you should be able to quote, but I want to read past it. Beginning in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I take my text from that last, second to the last word. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I want to speak to you for a little while this morning about a bent spirit. You may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. I enjoy coming to Columbus, to Calvary. I enjoy being with the family of God that enjoys being in the presence of Dad. There are some places you go where people are not real comfortable with Dad, so it's difficult. But when you find people that enjoy being in God's presence, He is Dad, by the way. It makes a major difference in everything about life. And it's an honor to be here with Brother and Sister Stark and family. I was sitting there this morning thinking about how long I have been coming here, and then I looked at the crowd and realized it's been a while because some of you used to have different colored hair. I remember a marriage retreat somewhere south of here at a hotel years ago, at least 15, maybe longer than that. Boy, how does time fly? It's an honor to be here. And to the graduates, I honor you today. And I challenge you to become the vessel of honor God created you to be. Don't accept life to just be ordinary. There's nothing you can't do if you choose. So I challenge you today to become whatever you choose to be. At this point in your life, you have just walked into a world where you can return on a regular basis and you can always live there. The world you came out of, you can't go back to. It's the only time in life that you write the end. It's over. When you go back to that same building in a few days, they won't let you in without a pass. You used to roam it freely, but now you're not welcome anymore. That makes it a little difficult because life has changed. And at this point, you step into a new world. If you start college, you can go there all your life. If you live to be 90, you can sit in the same classroom at 90 as you can sit there at 18 or 19 or 20. You're always welcome. You're not welcome in the old world, so that makes it a little stressful. So today I really want to speak to you and challenge you today to recognize that in life there are some things that are now in your hand, and you are the only one who has the power to fulfill them. Saying that, I would also say to you that the sky's the limit. You can become anything. When I read from the book of Acts, we as Pentecostals stop at verse 38 and never look past what is said here. We love preaching about the importance of being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. We preach about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and I hope and pray today that everyone that's here has had that experience. If you haven't, you can if you want it. But I promise you, God's not going to force you to take it. You don't have to have it if you don't want it. But if you would like it, it's the greatest experience that can ever happen in your life. And that can happen today because Acts is still alive and we're still writing the book today. The book that we have called Acts was completed and at that time in history, but all of those things are still present today and can happen today. Pentecost and the birth of the church that took place that day didn't happen after Peter said, "Repent." The altar call did not take place when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." He went on to say that this promise is for you, for your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words. Many other words. There was a lot said that day that's not recorded. I have no idea what he said or how he preached. But before he concluded his message, it says that he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That word "untoward" is the word that we get scoliosis from. It is scolios. And it means to bend or to twist or to curve. It is the crookedness of life. And Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, warned Pentecostals that the battle that you will fight in your life is not about a crucifixion or Calvary, but it will be about the experience after you've been to Calvary, and the world would love to bend your spirit. And every generation that has lived up to this time in history has fought the crookedness or the bentness of their generation. I am getting to the age in life where I can look back at life and remember a lot of things that's happened, and that's a product of getting old, and I can't do anything about that. The other alternative is not real good, so I'd rather live. As a result of living where I live today in life, I think about things that used to be. And there are some things that used to be that I wish still remain today. Because there was a day that we valued one another enough and respected one another enough that if I forgot to do something or I left my keys in the car, somebody wouldn't take it while I'm gone. I remember as a child my dad driving up in downtown Wichita Falls and leaving his keys in the ignition, leaving the windows down, and we'd be gone for hours and come back and the car's still there. That world don't exist today. If you don't lock it up and chain it down, it's gone when you return. And I miss the time when we had respect for each other. But even in my generation, there were some things that began to twist life or bend life. I miss the fact that a man's word was important. I miss the fact that if we said something, we felt obligated to follow through with what we said. Today we can make all kinds of promises and never have to fulfill any of them because they're not written or signed. And because they're not written or signed, then it's no longer necessary. But that's not what bothers me the most about the world I live in today. I think the thing that bothers me more about this world than any time in history up to this point is the fact that we have liberated humans to be as selfish and self-centered as they want to be. And nobody is appalled, nobody is insulted, or nobody is offended by our selfishness because we've all become a little selfish. You see, as I travel America today and go from place to place and listen at conversations and listen as pastors talk about what's happening in their world, I discover there's a common thread. Matter of fact, I talk to a lot of pastors today that have said to me, you know, Brother Hughes, there are days in my life I wish I just had a job. I wish I had a different calling and that I wasn't pastor of people. Because people are driving me nuts. We today are required to deal with issues that are so trivial, but yet they're major in everybody's life.
That's right.
Things that shouldn't be an issue and shouldn't be important, we get offended over and we get insulted by. And the Lord's taken me on a journey over the last year, and it hasn't been real comfortable, I can promise you. And I don't know why I've walked places I've walked and experienced things I've experienced over the last year, but it's been a different time in life. And I'm becoming more aware of the world that I live in and the way my world has begun to influence us. And I read things and hear things and I listen as men give lectures about research that's being done. And I hear things like that this generation is controlled by the bling. And I ask my wife, what in the world is bling? I have no clue what bling is. And she couldn't define it. She said, well, it's... And she started trying to describe it. And she said, no, it's not that. And she's trying to describe something else. And but that's what we're controlled by. And we're controlled by the glitter and the movement. And if there's not some type of flash or some type of something that catches somebody's attention, we don't pay attention to it.
That's right.
My world today is defining people by what they look like instead of who they are.
That's right.
And we're consumed with appearance and we're consumed with looks and we're consumed with the external and everything has to be perfect and in place. And we ask each other to check us out and is everything where it should be? And we're constantly looking at the outside. Peter reminded all 3,000 that day that were baptized and received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. The 3,120 that hadn't experienced that you better pay attention to your world because if anything will attack your experience with God, it will be your world. And nobody can save you from your world but you. You've got to save yourselves from this twisted, crooked generation. The thought process that says some things are important, but other things are not. And so we're losing the things that should be important to us, and we're focusing on things that really don't matter at all. You see, we're controlled by technology. We can't even sit in a church service and spend 1 hour without looking at a cell phone or texting somebody or connecting. I paid attention to the crowd today. I've tried to watch you, and I do that on a regular basis. I can tell you why I do that. I don't watch crowds because I have a PhD in psychology. That's not why I do it. I watch crowds because one Sunday night, sitting on a platform about over here to where my chair is at, I watch a man come in the back door of a church and push everybody out of the way and walk down the aisles of the church, and it had a center section, no center aisle, and he goes to the third row and pushes his way through the young people and children sitting down. I'm wondering, what in the world is he doing? And then I notice in the middle of the pew, there are 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds sitting across the front here. But right in the center were two ladies that were probably in their early 20s. And he pushes his way up beside the one in the middle and grabs her by the arm and whispers something in her ear. And her face shows a horror. And she's horrified by his words. And I see his hand go in a pocket, and out comes a pistol. And he shoved it inside of her head and pulled the trigger. In church. So I watch crowds because you don't ever know what's going to show up at church. But watching today, I'm watching the fact that if it buzzes, we think we're obligated to respond. We have become, see, that's how selfish we are. And that's how self-centered this world has become today. If I text you, I expect an immediate response. And if you don't immediately respond, then I get angry. And I'm wondering, do you have any clue what I'm doing at the moment you do this? Does it really matter to anybody about being so intrusive in other people's lives? See how selfish we've become? We can't live a moment without being connected. If our technology was destroyed and we didn't have access to it for about 3 weeks, it'd drive all of us nuts. Matter of fact, a couple of years ago we had a hurricane come through my city, and as a result it knocked our power out. In the neighborhood I live in, we had no electricity for 12 days. Without power. We had to, this got real hot at night. Okay, I mean, it wasn't real comfortable. Without power, 12 days. Now, I have a niece that's in her, at that time, she was 21 years of age, and I heard her complaining one day that my life is over. And I said, what's wrong? My life's the pits. Why is your life the pits? You're alive. You didn't get hurt. We've got food. We've made it a little comfortable. Why is your life the pits? Because I can't connect to nobody. You think relationships are built by connecting, and your world's twisting you to think that you can discover somebody by the clickety-click, and you're going to make friends by the clickety-click, and you're going to become so addle-minded. I could say some really derogatory things, but let me clean it up a little bit. So addle-minded that you can do really dumb things and then post them for everybody to look at. You know, I'm watching preachers while I'm preaching in conferences, have their telephone out taking pictures and posting it. I want to gag. Sometimes I just want to throw up at how dumb we have become and how influenced we are by our world. And then I want to find out what God likes about a church and what God don't like about a church. And I read the book of Acts, and I can't find one place in the book of Acts where it says God liked any of this. Not one place. It tells our history. It tells how we got here. It tells what happened from place to place. But it never tells us God's opinion about anything. But there is a book in that New Testament that specifically defines what God likes and what God doesn't like. And it's found in the first three chapters of the book of Revelations. And he writes to seven churches. And one of those seven churches, he says, if you don't repent and do the first works, I will remove your candlestick. You know what irritated God more than anything? You know why God got so angry that God said, I will remove your candlestick? Because thou hast left thy first love. God will tolerate your flesh. Your flesh doesn't offend God in the least bit. Now, God doesn't want you living in your flesh, but God tolerates your flesh. He's never destroyed anybody other than Sodom because they perverted flesh. Now, he's got a problem with your perversion. But he'll remove your candlestick the day you decide you don't need to love him as much and the world is more important. The day I fall out of love with Jesus is the day I start a journey that if I don't go back to first works, first work. You go back to where you repented. You go back to where you found me. See, there's a reason for us remembering where God brought us from. And you better take a journey back to that first experience on a regular basis, because if you don't, the odds are incredibly high. You will fall out of love with what you fell in love with. Because I'm finding all kinds of people today that are falling out of love with that person that they pledged in front of God and everybody that they'd live with the rest of their life, but they don't love them anymore. You know why we fall out of love with God? Because He don't let us do what we want. Oh, we have all these plans and dreams that we're going to force God to do certain things and God doesn't let it happen. And then we get angry because God blocks certain things in our life and we fall out of love with Him because He just won't let us be selfish and self-centered.
That's right.
See, my world has says and teaches us today that there are certain things that are just totally acceptable. And one of the things that your world says acceptable today is to carry grudges and to allow past experience to remain. Matter of fact, the people that trained me, if you would go to them to get help today and ask them, one of the things they're going to probably point out to you is it's a real good idea for you to embrace your inner child. That's what they're going to say. It's real dumb. You don't need to embrace him. You need to kick him out. You don't need him in your life. You've never needed him in your life. You should have outgrown him. What you really need in your life is to embrace the adult. If I could really get you to do what's right, what I'd really ask you to do is just grow up and act your age. Just become who you're supposed to be at this point in life. It's real simple. Grow up. But my world says, no, it's okay to be childish and immature. And it's okay to carry grudges. It's okay to have all these feelings. Now, I'm getting a whole lot of trouble here today, so I'm going to try to be real careful here. Because I can be totally misunderstood with what I'm saying. So you can twist my words to say anything you want them to say, and you can hear it any way you want to hear it, not the way I'm saying it. That's a fact. So I really am trying to get you listening carefully, because if you allow those past events of life to continue to control you, you're going to pass them off to your kids. They'll pass them off to their kids, they'll pass them off to their kids, and they'll pass them off to their kids, and generations down the road will be still having the same problems. I was eating at a restaurant night before last with my family before I came here. And actually, it was Friday night. Yeah, two nights ago. And my son-in-law and daughter and my grandkids were with me. And when I walk in a restaurant, if there's a TV screen anywhere, I sit with my back to it. Because that flickering light drives me nuts. It distracts me. It gets my attention. So I just sat with my back to it. So I saw it when I walked in, and I sat down. My back's to it. My son-in-law sat in front of me, and he's caught. His eyes are caught by the flickering light. That glitter, see, they know how to get your attention. They know how to change the lights often enough so that you pay attention to what they're doing. That's why the scene changes on a regular basis. If it stayed the same, you'd quit looking. They know how to control you. They know what makes Americans tick. Well, I don't have a clue what he's watching, but he says something about Hatfields and McCoys. And I know what that story's about. Two generations that killed each other for years because they were allowed to carry grudges. It's on public TV. It's been a series over the last, I don't know how long. Because it's perfectly, and we're documenting it and making it acceptable. It's perfectly okay for you to carry a grudge. It's not okay for you to carry. Let me point out why it's not. When Jesus in Luke chapter 17 says, if thy brother trespass, forgive him, if he repent, if he trespass against thee, rebuke him, repent, forgive him. The disciples say, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's pinhead size. If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to that, there's a tree. Anybody know the name of that tree? Sycamore? No, it's not sycamore. And I preached at Sycamore for 35 years until I got corrected about 2 months ago. Guy said, you need to read that. That doesn't say sycamore. So I went and opened it and read it, and it says sycamine. See, Americans have been taught that if you look at the first two letters and the last two letters, you can figure the word out. It doesn't matter if any of the middle is spelled correctly. You look at first and last, and look at texting. You don't put all the vowels in it. You just put enough letters so people kind of know what you're talking about. And that's how it's affecting us. We don't know how to communicate and say everything. We become so lazy. We can't spell the words. Why? It takes too much time. My time's too important. Hello? You don't know how your world has become crooked and what it's doing to you? You better pay attention, because the thing God has against seven churches in Revelation is they look like and act like their world. And God has issues with us when we start thinking like the world we live in and looking like the world we live in and becoming like the world we live in. God doesn't want us to be affected by our world. He wants us to discover how to live differently so that our world doesn't control us. The gentleman who's had a real problem in his life's been really chaotic. He said, you really ought to go study that tree. Well, he wasn't being ugly to me. He wasn't being disrespectful. I know who he is. His sons are very well-known rock stars. And they grew up in Pentecostal pews. And their lives have become totally different as a result. And he started telling me a story about how bitter he had become about life. He said, you need to go read that story. So I had none of my books with me, so I called my wife and told her where to go find the books and how to find what I needed. And I walked her through it. And I said, okay, now read me what it says. And on the telephone, she starts reading me the description of the sycamine tree. The sycamine tree is a black mulberry tree that's prolific to the Middle East. It can withstand a drought. It can live in a desert. Its roots go deeper than any other tree. Its roots can find water at 50 and 100 feet deep. And it keeps going down and down until it connects to water. That sycamine tree, you can cut a branch off and stick it in the ground and it'll grow. It'll form roots. It doesn't need roots to grow. It is so prolific that all it takes is a twig. Bury it, water it, and you got a new tree. Its fruit is bitter. It's deep rooted. If you cut it down and dig just the root ball up, it'll grow back. If you don't pull up every root of that tree to the very end, it'll grow back. Now Jesus says to them that day, it only takes faith the size of a pinhead to get rid of any bit of bitterness in life. It's not difficult to do. But if you don't get rid of it, it will become so deeply rooted in your life that you'll be living it for the rest of your life. Not only will you live it, your kids will live it, your grandkids will live it, their kids will live it, and it'll just keep being relived and relived and relived and relived until somebody decides, you know what, I don't want to live like this anymore. And the only way to kill the thing is to plant it in salt water. Be thou plucked up by the roots and planted in the sea. If you don't stick it in salt water, he didn't say cast in the sea, plant it in the sea, because salt water is the only thing that will kill the thing. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a way to conquer it. You're the salt of the earth. You got enough salt in this life. If you will do what's right, you can change your world and you can fix the world around you if you choose. The trunk of that tree is used to make caskets in the Middle East. It will be your burial before you're through. But my world says it's perfectly okay for me to carry these things and to feel this way. And we tell them, oh, you know what? My wife was reading me something off Facebook the other day and it just, I got so angry. I said, those people are stupid. Because somebody done something really wrong and everybody knows that what they did was wrong, real dumb. But there were a bunch of people that jumped on her side and said, go girl. When are you going to provoke somebody to love and act like an adult and still keep acting like kids? When are we going to grow up? Now, when are we going to choose not to be defined by the world we live in and the appearance the world thinks we have to be acceptable? Folks, do you understand the world, the way the world controls you is by your appearance? If they can convince you you don't look good enough, they can sell you anything. They can sell you cream that's supposed to take wrinkles away. They can sell you some lotion to put on your hair that'll make it look different than it is because the way it looks now is not good enough. And the fact is you can't even see it. How does it make you better? But it's all this outside we've got to focus on. And you better make sure the outside looks good. And you keep the package looking good. And as long as the package looks good, then you're accepted. No, if you start focusing on package, the odds are incredibly high that the content has lots of problem. So you move to the outside so you don't have to deal with the fact you don't feel good about you and you think you're broke and defective. And the fact is today that the way you see yourselves is exactly what you'll become in life. If you think you're broke, everybody that hangs around you will break you. You think you're defective, everybody that hangs around you will make you defective. If you think you're a mistake, everybody around you will treat you like a mistake, because that's the way you see yourself. And you gotta save yourself from the world you live in. If you don't, it will attack your relationship with God on a regular basis. And you gotta constantly be looking at the world and thinking and asking, am I acting like my world? Am I looking like my world? Has the world affected me? I've never heard Pentecostals ask one another, do I look like the world's affecting my life? I've never heard that conversation in Pentecost. I've never heard us ask one another, if you see me looking like my world, would you please let me know that maybe I'm going the wrong direction? If you see me taking on this nature that I know is wrong. And you know what's amazing about preaching these kind of sermons is to watch your faces. Really quite amazing. See, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out you'd like me to shut up and leave or that you don't like anything else. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's showing up. So we get angry when somebody points out that we've let our world affect the way we think and act and behave. It makes us angry when someone begins to address issues about life that were defined by events and circumstance and people instead of what God created us to be. God's never said, oops, you're not some mistake God made. I don't want to think like my world. I don't want to act like my world. See, the fact is, whether I want to admit it or not, there are people who are going to be affected by me.
Yes, sir.
There are people who are affected by me. One's name is Jill. The other one's name is Nick. The other one's name is Anthony. The other one's name is Bryn. And then there's six little ones. Adriana, Britton, Sophie, Addison, Riley, Avid. They're affected by Grandpa, what Grandpa does. So Grandpa's behavior can wreck their life or make their life better. Because Grandpa can lead them in a direction that will destroy them. See, Grandpa could start focusing on the fact that one of them may be a little overweight, and Grandpa could say, you know, honey, you might ought to lose a little weight. So your world says its appearance.
Yes.
You gotta look right. Honey, nobody's gonna accept you if you act like that. So Grandpa has to be incredibly cautious about what he says. And he has to gauge every word so that he doesn't say something to one of those little girls to make them feel that they're worthless. So I spend every moment I have with them trying to make them feel like they're the most valuable treasure that's ever lived. They're going to hear Grandpa tell them on a regular basis how beautiful they are. And how much he loves them. And we have this little game that we play, and they try to see who can say, I love you first and most. And they do it 4 or 5 times a day. They don't understand this one, that time of day concept. It's every time they see me, I love you first and most today, Papa. I'm very well aware my behavior is going to affect them. And every time I get an opportunity to be in church with them, I'm going to take one of them with me to the altar, and they're going to hear Grandpa pray. They're going to hear Grandpa speak in tongues. They're going to hear Grandpa as Granddad teaches them that the God he wants them to fall in love with is the best friend they could ever have. He's the most kind and gentle person they could ever discover. See, Grandpa don't want them to be affected by their world. I want them to be affected by His world, not the world I live in. So to make sure they're affected by His world, I got to be connected to His world. Because if I'm not connected to His world, I will start teaching them everything about my world. I don't want to teach them about James's world. I want to teach them about God's world. That God is the best thing that could ever happen in their life. And at this point, I've baptized four of them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin. Grandpa had the privilege of burying them in water in the name of Jesus. Because Grandpa knows his behavior is going to affect their lives. And even though my kids are adults and they're in their 30s, my behavior still affects them. Because I talk to families all the time that at 40 years of marriage, mom and dad can't get along. My Lord, if you put up with each other 40 years, what's another 10? Come on! I don't have to live in this. I got a right to be happy. Spoiled brat, grow up! See, I'm talking to families that mom and dad gets a divorce after 4 years, and these adults are being destroyed. Their lives are becoming chaotic because they're seeing what moms and dads are doing. And I'm challenging everybody here today to make sure you understand and you look at the world you're living in and you start asking them, is this world affecting the way I'm relating to my family and my kids? Am I relating to them if they look good or if they act like they like me? I want to point out to you some things, folks. You made a promise to God that if they treated you like you were a stepchild, you'd still love them. Ooh, that didn't go over. Yeah, you promised no matter how they acted, you'd love me anyway. You know, you promised that no matter what comes along or what kind of conditions happen in life, I'm going to keep on loving them. And the first time they do something that ticks you off, you get your little feelings hurt and you pout and whine, complain. Hello? And you taught your kids, you know what? You only have to love them when they're treating you right. And if they don't treat you right, you got the right to just say, no big deal. You go your way, I'll go mine. Let's just do it and let's don't fight over it. And I'll give you this and I'll give you that. And you're figuring out how to do it nice and be nice to each other and just walk away. Because your world says walking away is perfectly okay. See, your world today is saying it's okay for two men to get married and two women to get married. That's perfectly okay. So is that what you want your kids to know? That's what we're teaching them. Because I'm trying to argue with them all the time. I argue with them all over America about homosexuality being genetic. That's what they're being taught at school. Oh, it's just a gene problem. It's genetic. See, I got research from anthropologists that don't even believe in God. They're atheists. They don't even believe God exists. They believe you come from a frog. You come out of the ocean, finally got up on the land, become a lizard or a frog or something, and you just begin to mutate from lizards to we finally got a human out of it. Now, those folks that believe in all that junk, those folks that really believe that you just happened. Everything necessary to make your life what it is, put on a blanket, threw up in the air, and it fell down. And they really believe you throw it up enough times, it'll eventually fall down to human. That's their belief process. It just happened. You know what they say? Human beings are only, they can only handle one mate. They say that in their research. You're not equipped for two, three, or four mates. They don't even believe in God. And they're telling us. But our world's twisted us into believing that, you know what? You don't have to work nothing out. You don't have to learn how to get along. If things don't work, that's okay. And we leave. And then kids grow up. See, I've heard a conversation in my family just recently. And the statement was made, well, I was raised without a dad, so I think I can raise my kids without a dad too. And I'm thinking, oh, that bothered me when I heard that one. These people shout and run aisles. But the world they live in has taught them that if this happens, you can survive and you can make it. So, you're programmed in the back of the mind that, okay, if it don't work, I can still survive. So, if things get bad, I don't have to work it out because I can survive without them. Now it's real uncomfortable. You see how twisted is our world. And I want to tell you something. This is going to get more twisted than it is right now. You haven't seen the beginning of what this world is going to become and what it will get to. It's going there rapidly. Are we going to follow? You see, up to this point, the church and the world have been about 10 miles apart. We're still going the same direction. We're just separated. We're not where they are, but give us 10 years, we'll be there. Go look at our history. If I'm lying, go look at where we've come from. Well, as a kid, divorce was never part of anybody's vocabulary. They didn't talk about if we can't make this work, we're going to do this. Never part of anybody's vocabulary. But today, I'm trying to convince young people that they shouldn't even think about it. So I started asking, what's going to happen if 5 years down the road y'all have a problem? And their response to me is, well, we can just get a divorce. So you have already entered with the idea it won't work, and you don't have to do anything to make it work. That's what our world's done to us. Because our world says everybody can survive, it's okay, there's no big deal with it, and it's been shoved down our throats, and we've just accepted it, and the crookedness of the world. You see, Pentecost will always have a battle with the world. Calvary doesn't have a battle with the world. Those people who go to Calvary never battle. Calvary's not a battle about the world. No one argues that anything at the cross has anything to do with the world. But when you get to that upper room, when you go to Pentecost in the upper room, from the upper room forward, the world you live in will be the battle you fight on a daily basis. And I challenge you today, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What are you going to let your world teach you to become? It's my choice, and it's yours. Last summer, I preached a sermon on being offended. Matter of fact, in about 2 weeks, it'll be a year ago. And I preached a sermon about being offended. And how will you handle offense? When I got through, I walked out of the auditorium. Got to walk out the back. The officers were behind and stood off to the side. And so I walk out the auditorium. And as I'm starting to walk outside, I hear someone hollering, "Brother Hughes." So I stop. The young man comes running up. I'd already stepped outside, so he pushed the door open and walked outside. And I said, "How can I help you?" And probably wasn't the right question to ask. So for about 30 minutes, he revealed to me how unspiritual I was and that I was just an old man ranting and raving. Now, these are Pentecostals that sit on pews. We've become so liberated, we don't need preachers. We don't need pastors. We're all ministers. We all have a ministry. So you don't have to answer nobody. And we become just like the world. And we're letting the world influence us. And we don't think where the Bible says. I wanted to say to that young man, do I look 30? Do I? Do I look 40? Do I look 50? I can guarantee you he's not more than 30. Probably 28, 29 years of age. Is there anything in the book about rebuking elders?
Yes, there is.
Is there anything?
Yes, there is.
Is there a condition that says it's okay to do it under certain circumstances?
No.
Is there any condition that says if God told you to go do it, then you're supposed to go do it?
No.
Well, first of all, God wouldn't tell you to do it because God's will has never violated His word. God's not going to tell you to do something that's contrary to His word. It's just not going to happen. But because of the twistedness of our world, everybody's a little island. You don't need anybody else. You can live life alone, but you can't. The day you walk in that world is the day you get paranoid of everybody around you. And you start thinking everybody's got a problem. And God sent you to solve it. So you become the Savior to your world instead of the God that saved you. God don't need us to be Him. He needs us to be us.
That's right.
There's no need for a second Jesus. The first one was all that was necessary. God, you're not Jesus. I'm not. I don't save people. I can't save people. I've never saved anybody. Jesus saves people. I can introduce them to Jesus. That's all I can do. He will do the saving. He will do the winning. I can't win nobody. It's His job to win them. It's His job to woo. It's His job to connect to them. I just introduce them to Him. And if I'm not careful, I can let my selfish world affect the way I think. See, I got in trouble many times at school. I was one of those kids that couldn't sit still. And I was always getting in trouble for not being still. That was me. I was one of those guys. And I got sent to the principal's office a time or two. And every time I showed up there, when I got home that afternoon, my mother would say, "James, what happened at you at school today?" I thought somebody's calling her. Somebody's ratting on me. Somebody's telling. I said, what do you mean, Mom? I was praying. What happened to you at school today? And I said, "Oh, Mom, you know, and I called the teacher by name. She just don't like me. My mother never called the school and asked that teacher, did James really do this? She'd ask one question. She'd just sit me next door to pull a switch off the tree. There's a cedar tree at the house next door that nobody lived in. It had lots of those little skinny ones. And I got educated with a switch that day. And your generation says that's child abuse. Well, my mom never had to get me out of jail. How many of your kids have you had to get out of jail? My mom never had to get me off drugs. How many of your kids you had to get off drugs? It didn't matter what my side of the story was. My parents didn't believe it. But some of you parents are getting mad at preachers. Because your little honey comes home, tells you a story, and you're being affected by the world instead of His world.
That's right.
And you're teaching your kids to be selfish and self-centered, and they're going to learn. They're going to have a real difficult time finding somebody that will please them enough that their lives are not wrecks. Why? Because we got a world that's warping us. And we're not even recognizing we're being warped by the world we live in. It's just acceptable because the world's letting it happen. So my challenge to you today is save yourselves. You better look at your world and how it's affecting you. And I've done that this last year. I've looked at every aspect of my life and started looking at how the world has, how its thought process has affected my thought process. Please stand. Gracious Father, thank You today for loving me enough that You would correct me when I make mistakes. Thank you for not allowing me to get by with things I think I should get by with. Thank you for loving me enough that you can send rebuke when I need it.
Yes.
That you can send a preacher into my life that can preach conviction that'll bring me to an altar, and not anger that'll make me leave. I realize today, Lord, I have a choice to make about how your word has affected me. I can let it make me angry and leave, or I can let it bring conviction and repent. My world says to get angry and leave, but you say to repent. And you've requested that we regularly recommit ourselves to our first works. God, I want to go back to that place where I had that first experience. And as a 16-year-old boy at an altar, I don't want to forget that feeling I felt that day when I was born of your Spirit and I began to speak in that heavenly language. I don't want to ever forget that. I want that memorial to always be in my life. I don't want to forget the day I was buried in water in your name for the remission of sins. God, I pray today that I could always rehearse these things with my children and grandchildren so that they know and remember where you have brought me from. Because your word tells me that if I don't rehearse and tell my children about you and where you come from, the next generation won't even know who you are and won't even remember one thing that you've ever did in life. So God, help me today to understand my responsibility of passing on to the next generation the heritage that was given to me by my parents, and I want to give to my children and my grandchildren, and I don't want it changed or I don't want it different than the one that Mom and Dad gave to me. God, I want to thank you for giving Dad a revelation and showing him a vision of hell that changed his life when he looked into that furnace and saw hell. And he went home that day and went to church and was baptized and received the Holy Ghost. I don't want to forget the experience that Dad had that changed his life. And I want my children to remember those experiences and how we got where we are today. God, I don't want my world affecting the way I think. God, I hope I have the courage to stand in my children's life and to stand up against what the world would say or do to try to change their world. God, I need to be the witness to my family and to my kids. I have to be the witness, God. I can't expect somebody else to. I need to be the one standing and making a commitment that this is the way I'm going to live my life. And I'm going to make sure that my children and grandchildren remember who you are and the great things you've done. Because I want my children and my grandchildren to remember how you healed Mom of cancer when the doctor said she'd die and she lived to be part of their lives. God, I want to remind them of all the great things you've done. I don't want them to think that this got here by accident and that there was no price paid to have what I have. God, help me today to remember where I came from and where I'm going and what my responsibilities and obligations are today. God, I pray that we would take a challenge today to recommit ourselves to first works and to regularly go back to the place of that covenant relationship. Because it's easy to move from Gilgal to Shiloh and forget stones that were built there, that we forget why they were built. God, help us to remain and live at the place of that covenant relationship and not move somewhere else. Ephesus moved away because love became too compelling. God, I pray today that we could go back to first love and remember that first relationship again. Touch our hearts. Help us to provide an example and leadership for our children and our grandchildren. In Jesus' name. Would you worship Him? Would you respond?